Hello, welcome to NC Asian American Ministries Podcast. My name is Sammy Ju, your host. Thank you everyone so much for participating in today's interview slash conversation. I'm so excited to get to know you more and to learn as a learner. Well, let me introduce myself first and then I will hand it off to you so you can introduce yourself. My name is Sammy Ju. I'm the Asian Ministries Consultant at the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, and also I'm a pastor at the Point Church International. All right, Brother Derek, would you introduce yourself?
Yes, Derek Smith. I too work for the Baptist State Convention as a collegiate strategist and church consultant, helping churches develop college ministry, and I am a lay elder at the Summit Church.
All right, great. Alex, would you introduce
yourself? Hi, I am Alex Dowers, ministry assistant in Asian ministries, as well as special ministries at the Baptist State Convention. And in my own personal ministry, I serve internationals by helping them acclimate to our culture, teaching English, and just some basic American culture knowledge that's needed to live here.
Awesome, great. All right, Gracie.
Hi, my name is Gracie. I'm a rising junior at Duke University. I'm currently studying public policy with minors in global health and statistics. At Duke, I serve as the small group coordinator for our InterVarsity chapter on campus.
Awesome, great. All right, so brothers and sisters out there, as you can see, we have diverse group here. We have Asians, first generation, second generation Asians, we have Hispanic, and we have African American here. And the main topic that we're going to talk about today is how other minority groups not only understand Black Lives Matter, but also support and partner with Black brothers and sisters for God's kingdom. That's a big title. For me personally, I have seen some conversations between white and Black about this issue of social justice and Black Lives Matter, but I haven't really seen a lot of conversation between minority groups with Black community, Black brothers and sisters. So I would love to see how this conversation would go, but the ultimate purpose is really to see how we can all work together, partner together for God's kingdom. Now, just as I want to open this up, I want to confess in front of all of you, I am first generation Korean American. I came to the United States about 20 years ago. And at the time, by the way, Gracie is my daughter. I need to clarify this. Gracie was only about 8 months old, but the last 20 years were very different for me and for her because I came as a Korean and I grew up most of my life in Korea. So I did not have much knowledge about our African-American community before. And even while I was here, I was not really aware of what was really going on. Whereas my daughter, Gracie, even though she was born in Korea, but she literally grew up most of her early 20s, her first 20 years in America. So she's been educated in American schools and she's been friended by so many different people groups. And so her experience and my experience are very different. So whenever we have a conversation in a dinner table, we have different opinions and sometimes a little friendly argument as well. But by doing that, we learn a lot. We learn a lot, especially I learn a lot. So I want to say I may be the most ignorant one to this topic. So I'm here as a learner and I would love to hear your perspectives and I would love to grow in this area as well, because I'm sure other immigrant families like myself may be experiencing the same thing. The first generation, second generations are experiencing in a different way, but all together, we love to grow together in this so that we can support our brothers and sisters for God's kingdom. Okay, so my first question is this. We have heard a lot of the terminologies like Black Lives Matter, where versus All Lives Matter, systematic racism versus prejudice, and we have different terminologies. And sometimes, to me, as a first generation, it is confusing, like which one is right. But whether more than just telling that which one is right or wrong, I really want to hear your perspective, how you think about all those different terminologies.
Sure. So I just want to start where Sammy started with some of that, and that is definitely with an admission that I don't always get it right, you know, that I have failed on many occasions regarding these issues. That as I have prayed through these growing up here during some turbulent times, these are not the first time we have addressed this situation. I have sometimes failed by sometimes staying quiet, though some friends would probably not believe me. And so I am Hispanic. I was born in Cuba. I came in as a small child. And, you know, as recently as a week or so ago, I heard comments like, yeah, it's not about Black Lives Matter, it's about All Lives Matter. And having grown up in the United States through the 60s and 70s, I just feel like comments like All Lives Matter, obviously all lives do matter. I mean, that's a given. But it misses the point, in my opinion. And I also want to say this, I am Hispanic, I'm Cuban. But certainly my, I am not a reflection of all the Hispanics mm-hmm. or all the ways that they think. Okay, so this, I'm expressing it, you know, I'm expressing my ideas and my thoughts. And yes, I have talked about this with other Hispanics. But to say all lives matter during the situation that we're living in right now misses the point, in my opinion. We're living in a time where we can see now and has been, yes, I'm sorry, in my opinion, systemic. I have seen it played out in front of me, that there is undoubtedly a racial problem in our country. And so just within the last several weeks, I have heard people talk about, well, it shouldn't be about this. It should be about All Lives Matter. But then what do you do when you come across it and it's obvious that it's happening? A blanket statement like All Lives Matter doesn't get to the heart of a problem that we have, in my opinion. It's systemic. I've seen it played out in front of me many times. Just a few weeks ago, I heard someone try to say, I don't think we should call it, and this was just before, like a week or two before the George Floyd incident, I heard in a group some people talking about this issue. Again, the George Floyd situation had mattered, and some people were talking about, I think we just need to use the word prejudice and not racism. And I was kind of floored by that because those have slightly different definitions. Racism is specifically the specific problem here that we have when we use that word and that it exists is that you are judging a person or a group based on your belief about that group and elevates one particular race over another. Often it is the majority race. And so when I hear that discussion of let's just redefine it and call it prejudice, I'm going to give pushback on that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give major pushback. And then I would point to examples and instances where I have seen there to be a difference between using something like prejudice. Prejudice is judging something before you know more about it and drawing conclusions. Mm-hmm. And racism is judging based on a particular race, color of skin. And so, yeah, they're not the same and it misses the point in a very big way.
Yeah, that's good. One of the things that just popped into my head is that no one likes to be called a racist. Mm-hmm. And racism or saying someone is a racist is such, it's a strong word. And so we like to kind of get away from that and just go, oh no, it's just prejudice. We're just prejudiced. And I think when I think of racism, I think of individual racism, but then also systemic racism. And I think that's a lot of what we're talking about right now with the Black Lives Matter movement. Is it is very clear that God loves all people and that all lives matter from the very onset of scripture. And in Genesis, we see that. It is very clear when we look at the end of the Bible in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, that all lives matter, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be gathered with all lives, every nation, tribe, and tongue. However, from Genesis to Revelation, how we're living right now, Black people have been oppressed 400 plus years. You think about slavery, you think about how our country was built, the wealth that America has was built on the lives of men and women, particularly African Americans, been trafficked. Children stripped away from their mothers, children born slaves and not free, women raped by their slave holders, and the children conceived from that still, you know, being slaves and not having freedom. You think when slavery was abolished, you think of the Jim Crow laws, you think of segregation. You think when women could vote in this country, African-American women still couldn't vote when women, you know, could vote in this country. So you think of years, 400 plus years of Black people being oppressed and killed and not having equal rights. I think of things of incarceration rates. I think of just even now with COVID, how African Americans are getting sick and dying at a disproportionate rate than other ethnicities. And so when you see all these things, you have to say something is wrong. Something is not right. The system is flawed as it pertains to the lives of African Americans. And so when you see people out protesting and waving the banner of Black Lives Matter, in a sense, you see voiceless people trying to be heard. You know, the police officers who are here to protect and to serve and who are here to protect the lives of all people, when they are taking the lives of African Americans, you have to say something. And so I just think back to many of the marches and to many of the peaceful protests years ago. It was because Black people felt like they did not have a voice. And so let us go out and let us, you know, shout from the mountaintops that we are human beings, that we're to be treated with dignity and respect, because that's not how we've been treated. And so you just have to pay attention to the history and realize that there's been generation after generation after generation of men crying out, "I'm not your nigger." You know, women crying out that I am a woman, like the Black race just crying out to be seen with respect and dignity, but to be treated and to be given equal, justice, equality is what we're asking for. And so I think when I hear phrases like all lives matter, as an African American, I get upset. Not upset that I disagree that all lives matter, because I know all lives matter, but you're missing the point. When you say that, you are being insensitive to what just happened to George Floyd. You are being insensitive to what happened to Breonna. You're being insensitive to what happened to Ahmaud Arbery. You are being insensitive to what happened to Eric. You are being insensitive to what happened to Trayvon Martin. And the list goes on and on and on. You've been insensitive to what happened to my ancestors. When you say all lives matter, because we've been crying for help for centuries, and present day, a man can get killed in Minneapolis and states all around the world are rioting and protesting because what happens to one Black man in Minneapolis happens to Derek, and it affects Derek and his wife and his children completely different, because I then put myself in that situation and say, that could have been me. I could have been Ahmaud running in my well-diverse neighborhood in Northeast Raleigh. My sons go out freely and they play in their neighborhoods. That could be my sons not coming home one day. I could be a George Floyd. There's just so many things that makes it a highly collective thing. And so what happens to one it happens to a group of people. And so you just see this crying out. And sadly, you know, what's so sad about the George Floyd video is that it took George Floyd video to get so many people to finally go, there is a racism problem in America. And it's like, we've been screaming that for years, for centuries, that America has a huge systemic racism problem. But just because you watch George Floyd's video and that officer having his knee on his neck for such a long time, now it's like, oh, we do have a problem. But we've had a problem for a long time. So I just probably took 10 minutes of our time, and I'm sorry.
If I can add something, I think the conversation between Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter, I think in the Asian community, amidst the backdrop of coronavirus and just the uptick of anti-Asian racism or just the attacks, xenophobic attacks that happen to our community, It's so much more like they think that, okay, now out of all situations, we can say that all lives matter because like we are hurting too. And So I think in a lot of minority communities, they almost think that if they stand up for just saying Black Lives Matter, that it's somehow discounting all of their own minority group struggles. But I push back against that because I think if people truly believe that all lives matter, they should be saying that Black Lives Matter, because in our system right now, in a country where in our constitution it says all lives matter, it's very, very clear that the Black community's lives, like, they're not treated with the same dignity, they're not treated with the same protection, they're not treated with the same care that other people are. And so, yeah, that's what I want to say about All Lives Matter versus Black Lives Matter. Like right now, there are a lot of different people like struggling, but that doesn't give us the right, I think, to respond to the Black Lives Matter by saying that All Lives Matter. And I'm reminded of a Fannie Lou Hamer quote. Fannie Lou Hamer was a activist back in the 1900s, and she said, nobody's free until everybody's free. And I think that's so true. And In terms of the race versus prejudice question, prejudice, I think it's a very like individual thing, individual people's opinions. And I think a lot of the xenophobic acts that Asian Americans experienced recently, like that's prejudice, right? But racism is when power is involved. Yes. Racism is when prejudice, it starts off with prejudice, but then it morphs into a disenfranchisement. It morphs into a power question. It takes away power from a group of people, or it gives more power to another group of people. Mm-hmm. And that's a very big distinction that has to be made. Power is involved in racism. And oftentimes it's just based on race and what people think about certain races.
Yes, and that's what makes it hard. We don't want to have the conversation that power is involved in racism. And when I think of systemic racism, I think of the infrastructures. I naturally look at organizations, and I look at the top level of organizations, and I look at what the demographics of that top level leadership is. And if it's all, you know, majority white folks who are making the decisions, I just instantly think like, you have so many blind spots because you don't have any people of color on some of the highest levels of decision-making. And so when I look at America, those are the things that come into play is racism involves wealth. It involves power. It is this superiority thing versus inferior thing. And that's what we see. Prejudice is, sometimes think of it as like a stereotype. You know, you hit the stereotype of Asians are smart or they're good mathematically. That is probably not the case for every single Asian American. So you can't say that. It's this preconceived notion, or all Black people like basketball. It's a stereotype. It's this preconceived notion, or all Black people are thugs and gangbangers and not educated. It is like, it's this preconceived judgment upon a group of people that's not true, that could have been depicted in media. And so I think I'm probably getting ahead of you, Sammy, because I saw one of the questions about how do we like educate ourselves. I think one of the things that we do is, just as much I need to educate myself about my own history as an African American. I need to educate myself on things as it pertains to Korean Americans, Chinese Americans, Hispanics, Latinos, etc. Like, I definitely believe as Christians, we have to do a better job of being learners, and trying to really understand and learn the history and things about our brothers and sisters. And that comes with proximity. Some of the things that I am probably learning about other people is because I'm getting closer and closer and closer to them. I have to study and learn and enter into the traumas and the pains of those of different ethnicities. And so you probably won't hear me saying that all lives matter with something that's happening in the Asian community, because it's insensitive to what's going on, particularly with them right now.
Well,
it does. It minimizes the voice of the one that's speaking when you say something like that. It really minimizes that voice at a time when we should be listening and coming alongside to find out how can we be part of the solution.
Yeah. It's almost like someone being victimized, you know, a spouse being abused by their husband or wife, and you just kind of say, well, all victims matter, all victims' abuse matter. Or like you're coming to me and I'm a therapist and you're a counselee, and I'm saying, well, everyone's abuse and trauma matters. What makes yours so different from the next person who was abused as a kid? And it's like, you can't say that because you are dismissing the person right in front of you who are broken and the suffering and the pain that they have, and you need to enter into that. And so that's how it feels. Our suffering as Black people is not important because blue lives matter and all lives matter. And like, that's not what we're saying when we're saying Black lives matters. We're saying, hey, pay attention to us because we don't think our lives matter because you're taking them, you're killing us. And that's been the narrative.
Wow. Well, Derek, thank you. Thank you for sharing. This is another confession time for me. When I grew up in Korea, you know, when I look at history books, I don't know about the other countries, but our history books, especially world history, I would say maybe 90% of them are filled with European history. Mm-hmm. And we don't really learn much about African history or even South American history, Southeast Asian history, not a lot. There's a lot of portion about how European empire started and all of that. Well, we do have an African history, but it's really Egyptian history, which is Northeast Africa, but we don't really know much about it. Now, when I first came to America, it was in 2001. And, you know, of course I finished all my undergraduate study in Korea. So I did not have to take any history lessons because I jumped into seminary right away, which is master level school. And after that, I got into ministry and I spent almost like 19 or 20 years now. And you know what? Honestly, I have not learned a lot about Black history here in the United States until up to this moment. Now, going back to March of this year, in 2020, when this virus, coronavirus, is being called as China virus, that's when all this kind of interesting movement about anti-Asian discrimination started. And I felt, as an Asian, I felt fear because I'm a human being, right? So what if that happens to me? What if that happens to my family? What if people call me as virus and say, go back to your country and that type of things. I felt like it was pretty big for my community. And then when the word saying like Black Lives Matter, you know, just to be honest with you, in my mind, it was like, you know, my community lives matter too. Asian community lives matter too, because we're going through this discrimination as well. However, again, I've been very ignorant to this. I watched a movie, Just Mercy, with my kids. And I don't know how many times I asked, is this real? is this true story? Because I just could not believe what I was seeing in the movie. I really hope that would be just a horror movie or something, but it was based on the true story. So I'm imagining, wow, this is just a movie of few occasions, but I mean, it's been more than 400 years here, and the reality could be even worse, much far worse than what I see in the movie. And I began to think, wow, compared to what my black brothers and sisters have gone through for that many years, what I'm going through here for last maybe few years or maybe few months is really nothing compared to what our black brothers and sisters are going through. The movie really helped me, but what would be the realistic way that we can really aware, at least we need to know the truth? Any advice?
Yeah, I think the first thing that is an obvious one is the Bible. I think scripture is very, very clear on the heart of God and how the Lord grieves these particular things. I think of Ephesians chapter 2. It's like a go-to passage for me in terms of a vertical reconciliation. It starts out talking about how we were definitely dead in our trespasses and sins, but the grace of God appeared, the mercy of God, and now we're saved. And then Paul goes on to talk about horizontal relationship between Jews and Greeks and the dividing wall of hostility and how that has been broken down. And so we get a vision for unity and oneness. In James, we hear that God is not a respecter of persons. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus' high priestly prayer, and we see Jesus talking about oneness. And so the Bible gives us a very, very clear picture of oneness and unity, and what the kingdom should look like and what the church should look like and what we should look like as believers. And so I heard someone recently say, we're not fighting for racial reconciliation, or we're not fighting to attain oneness. It was already attained for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just got to learn how to walk in it. And so, for an example, the four of us, we got to learn, if we were a small group or a church together, we would have to learn how to walk in the unity that Christ died for. And it is hard because it requires humility. It requires being a learner. It requires kind of pushing some of your preferences to the side for the sake of unity. And so I think, one, the Bible is important to how we grow. It brings conviction and clarity and vision from God. Two, I think entering into relationships with people who don't look like you. If your dinner table is constantly a homogenous circle, there's no way in the world you're going to understand the life of Alex. There's no way you're going to understand the life of Gracie, because the people that look like Alex and Gracie are not at your dinner table. And so how do you do relationships with people, authentic relationships, not the, hey, you're going to be my one black friend, or you're going to be my one Asian friend, or you're going to be my one Hispanic friend, but authentic relationships. And then thirdly, I think just really like books and podcasts and movies. There is a ton of stuff out there to read. Find a book. You know, ask somebody what book you should read. Read some really, really good books. Find podcasts. Diversify the pastors, the preachers, and people that you are listening to so that you can get a different perspective. I think people remain, because Sammy, something you said earlier on is you kind of confess and acknowledge your ignorance, which I was grateful to hear, because I feel like at least you're aware of your blind spots and you're aware of your ignorance. But for people who are not aware, I feel like they remain in the ignorant stage and they keep the blind spots that they have because they're doing nothing about it. And so we have to be proactive in our own, you know, growth towards unity and understanding.
Wow. That's
all these other things.
Yeah, I think the biggest problem that I had was I didn't know that I didn't know. I think that a lot of people are having that problem. They don't know that they don't know. And I thought I knew enough. I thought I knew enough, but I wasn't. I didn't. So it really helped me to understand where I was, where I am. Like, you know, there's so much room to grow for me to understand, at least the starting with understanding and knowing. I think that's the start. But the next question, and this would be our final question. Knowing is good, but at the same time, knowing is not enough. I think there must be something proactive. The minority, I mean, we're minorities, and Asians, myself, I'm the minority of minorities. I'm like a really less than a two-digit percentage of all United States demographic. But, you know, the minorities can support one another because it's not the level of Black brothers and sisters, what they're going through, but there's something that other minority groups are going through, so that there's somewhere that we can sympathize one another and show empathy and support one another, but to work together, partner together for the kingdom of God. So I want us to talk about that as well, how we can grow together in unity, as you mentioned, Derek. I've been also going through the book of Ephesians. It's just an amazing book, that Ephesians 2 lay out the foundation of the gospel grace of God. But there's a unity right there. Unity is like an application of the gospel. And then when it comes down to chapter 3, 4, and 5, you know, we see the more unity, but also there are really the two kinds of people, like an old self and new self, people in the light and people in the darkness. It's not about skin color or, you know, blue collar. It's not really skin color or ethnicity, but it's really about light and the darkness. So I think the scripture really lays out the foundation for unity, the true unity. So I will really want to talk about that. Gracie is actually, she's my teacher, right? She educates me about this issue. And she mentioned about some historical fact about some minorities really supporting each other. So Gracie, would you tell us about that a little bit?
Yeah, so first I would like to credit this information to Professor Jane Hong. I did not research this on my own or find it. I listened to one of her talks and was able to gather this information. But inter-minority solidarity, I just know about the Asian and the Black community standing for each other. We actually see that throughout American history. For one, Yuri Koshiyama was a Japanese American activist who did activism after Japanese internment. She actually partnered with Malcolm X, and she is the woman pictured holding his head after his assassination. And so there was Asian community and Black community for each other during that time. Also, there were many Black congressmen and women who advocated for the passing of a reparations bill for Japanese Americans after internment, while holding on to the tension that Black Americans haven't received reparations for slavery yet to this day. Besides that, even in the late 1800s, Frederick Douglass, wrote in a book, I stand in solidarity with the Chinese immigrants who are being lynched right now. Like, even back then, the Black community was standing for the plight of what Asians were going through in this country. And more recently, as a recent example, I think it was like 2008 or something like that, a Hmong American teenager was killed by police. And so while the Hmong community was trying to rally and fight for justice, the Black community stood with the Hmong community as they grieved the unjust loss of this Hmong American brother. And so there are pictures throughout its history of Asian community and Black community standing together and fighting against this system of white supremacy. And I think what's sad for me now is to realize that that bond that happened was driven away by this idea of the model minority. And you might be familiar with this, but the term model minority basically pushes Asians as the example minority group in America. Like, the Asians are hardworking, so they're successful. So you should be too. Like, why aren't you successful? Probably because you're not hardworking enough. Like, that's where that idea of Black community, yes, being lazy, yeah, or criminal came. Yeah. And what's interesting is that that concept was not started by Asians. It was started by the white press. White press, 1970s, New York Times was the first time they coined the term model minority. And that was actually used against the Asian and Black community. To make that solidarity more difficult. And I think the more Asians as a community stand in proximity to this idea of, oh yeah, we're the model, right? Like we're hardworking, so we got there because we're hardworking. The more we believe that, the more it's harder for us to recognize that there's a systemic sandbag or systemic barrier for our Black brothers and sisters who are working even harder than us sometimes to reach the same level of success. And I think another thing that needs to happen in terms of action kind of reflects from our Christian life as well, right? Like when we read the Bible and we learn that lying is a sin, we don't stop at that knowledge. We have to turn and repent, and yes, we have to turn and ask God for guidance. And I think for true inter-minority solidarity to happen, we have to recognize and repent of the ways that we have unknowingly hurt each other. And one example I can think of is the LA riots, 1992. A Korean immigrant store owner shot and killed a 15-year-old girl who she assumed was dealing in orange juice in 1991. That is a real sin. That is a real hurt that the Asian community committed against the Black community. Like we need to repent of the ways that we have allowed anti-Blackness and those ideals to dictate our behavior when we treat these brothers and sisters. We can't just stop at like knowing that that happened. We have to like take the extra step and be like, that happened. We need to repent. We need to, like Ephesians 2 says, like we need to repent before God and repent before our brothers and sisters too.
And whoever is hurting, that's the person that I need to go help. Those are my brothers and sisters. Those are my neighbors. And so there's a lot to be work to be done in the Hispanic community. I think that really, like Derek said earlier, that this with George Floyd has really brought it to the forefront a lot. And I'm seeing more diversity out there in the marches, in protests. And so that gives me hope from that particular front. But the hope that we need is in Christ. And that's where our Christians have to stand united. And that's what I'd like to see sometimes with our church leaders, you know, is sometimes our history within the church isn't as pleasant as we'd like it to be. And it's time to speak up and to come alongside the community that's hurting. And I wish Hispanics would do a better job in general. Again, not all Hispanics, but to just unite.
Well, I see a lot of second generation Asian Americans, especially the Christians, are standing against this racism, and they're really supporting our Black community. And also just a few weeks ago, I saw one of my white brothers. We went to seminary together a long time ago, and he is a very solid and strong guy. We went to campus together to share the gospel on the spot. Whoever we met on the street, we share the gospel with him. And that's the kind of person that he is. But just a few weeks ago, I saw that he was standing in the street and joining the protest. And he was almost preaching to the crowd there. And I remember what he was saying because he recorded himself in the poster on the Facebook. And he said, it's a Black Lives Matter. And then he was speaking from the context that he knows of. And then he said, he confessed himself that he lived with the white privileges for such a long time. And that really opened my eyes to say, wow, you know, probably not everyone has the boldness to speak up about that, but he did. And that was a way that he was supporting our Black community. And as I hear from my daughter, Gracie, we're talking about some the even the Asian privileges here, you know, maybe we don't call it that way, but somehow that whatever political agenda behind it, you know, it's given to our community, and we just had a more privilege. Not that we are smarter or not that we are stronger, but it's just given. And we just take it for granted. But the problem is we look down on other people because of that. And that is totally wrong. You know, we need to acknowledge what has been given and assigned to us, and you know how twisted that was. But it's not enough just to know about it. We need to repent. We need to turn away, and then we need to support other groups in the same level, in the equal level, at least understand and support whatever we can do. So. Yeah. Anything else?
Something that I wanted to point out when Pastor Sammy was talking about the textbook, right? Like the things he learned in Korea, how they talked about a Eurocentric history most of the time. I wish I can say that having grown up in the American education system, that it's the same, like it's different. That somehow because we're in a diverse country that my textbook is also more diverse. It's not. It's horrifically Eurocentric. And that, like, I think one thing that I'm working on also as like I like tend to passively just accept everything I learn in school and like not question it. But I think, for students right now, it's very important that we are critical about the things that we learn in school as well, especially in higher education, right? Like when we're learning stories from this perspective, which perspective are we not learning and paying attention to that. I took a class this summer on race, power, and identity, and something my professor told me was that growing up in America as an African American, when you read the textbook and you only see like people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks, these like emblems of passionate, powerful, incredibly intelligent people, like growing up in that kind of mindset, you think that only those people will be able to make a difference. So maybe I'm not smart enough, or maybe I'm not well-spoken enough to actually make a difference. Well, the textbook doesn't talk about the Children's March, right? Where there were a bunch of African-American children who were protesting. It doesn't talk about African-American women who were organizing protests for multiple years at a time. It kind of feeds this narrative that only these kinds of Black Americans will make a difference. Only peaceful protests will work even. And so, there's a lot of ways that our education system is also socializing us that we need to be aware of, and we need to push back against with active criticism and active effort to truly learn and in that truly love our brothers and sisters. I think there's no loving without learning. If we're truly wanting to love our brothers and sisters, like Jesus Christ calls us to do, we have to learn their stories from their point of view, not just the textbooks and the Eurocentric point of view were already given.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Endearment is very important. That endearment piece. You know, if you can't empathize, I mean, certainly we could have compassion, you know?
Yeah.
All right. Well, it's almost 3 o'clock and we need to conclude. Do you have any concluding thoughts? Derek, Alex, Gracie?
No, I'm good. Sammy, thank you.
Yeah, thanks so much for participating in this conversation. So yeah, I think Gracie touched on a little bit about this love part, you know, John 13, 34, 35. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I loved you. And when you love one another, the world will know that you are my children, right? So that's definitely the implication for the kingdom of God. When we love one another, we're not just loving one another for the sake of love, but it is really showing who God is, and it is really advancing God's kingdom. And that is really the what evangelism and missions, the advancement of God's kingdom about. So when we go through all this racism and all these divisions because of different opinions and all of that, even in the church, if we do not settle, if we do not really love one another, I don't think the gospel would be advanced. All the events and programs and whatever activities that we do in the name of church would be just superficial if we don't really get down to the deep level of reconciliation, true repentance. So I hope that this conversation, even though we spent only about an hour just to touch on little things, but I think we touched on very, very important things today. And I hope that all four of us and our listeners would really reflect on what we discussed today and really get down to the deep level and meet God in a deep way and repent of their sins and be revived in themselves so that God can use us to move forward for God's kingdom. So just one story to conclude, and then I'll wrap this up. 1903, that was when Korea revival broke. So it's more than 100 years ago. There was a missionary from, I think it's America or Canada, but he came with a great passion because he wanted to evangelize Korea. That's a great passion, right? But he did all kinds of work and nothing worked. And he was disappointed and just, he complained and he prayed to God and say, God, basically, why did you call me here? And nothing's happening here. What's the problem? And then God convicted him the deep, deep sin in his heart, which was the pride. He looked down on Korean people. He had a racism in his heart. And it's embedded in the heart. He did not even aware of that. But God convicted him that there was the pride in himself. So he was broken and he repented of his sin of racism and pride. And then God began to work in a powerful way that these Korean people also began to repent of their sins. Because, you know, nobody's perfect, right? Korean people also had a hatred toward this missionary and all kinds of things. But, you know, they began to repent of their sins. And then the revival broke. You know, when people meet God, what's the first response? Repentance. So they really met God and repented of their sins. And then churches were being planted. I think I really hope that that would be the case for our churches in the United States, that we really get down on our knees and repent of our sins, love one another, and move forth for God's kingdom. So thank you, everyone. Brother Derek, could you close us with a word of prayer?
Yes. Jesus, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your heart behind this conversation. We thank you that it grieves you, that you're not for it. Lord, we thank you from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see the heart of you, God. We see the vertical, the horizontal reconciliation. We see oneness and unity. And God, I pray that to be true in our churches and all the people who are listening and watching. I pray for that to be true in their church. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would uproot blind spots and surround them by people who would help them understand and process those blind